Good morning. One announcement we announced this morning that Miss Fola's sister passed away this past week in Fordyce. So our sympathy goes out to that family as well. I want to encourage you this morning to maybe have a pencil and your bulletin. We left a place in there for sermon notes. There might be some things that you want to jot down this morning so you can digest them a little bit later. I have a few statistics for you this morning that might take a little bit more thought than the time I will allow. I hope each of you had a great Thanksgiving. I know, man, people love Thanksgiving, don't they? Families come together, we eat, all the family comes home. We share in that Thanksgiving meal, whether it's on Thanksgiving Day or maybe just over the weekend. How many of you cooked for family or friends this weekend? How many of you actually did some of the cooking? That's great. That's great. I tried to help my sister out a little bit, at least. I got to carve the turkey. That's one of the things I have kind of gotten used to doing now. I bet most of you, in preparing for that meal, I bet most of you went out and bought turkey or maybe a ham, and you made gravy, and maybe you cooked sweet potatoes and green beans, made that pecan pie, that pumpkin pie. I wonder how many hours were spent shopping for that meal. How many hours were spent cooking that meal, doing those things? I bet I can tell you something that nobody did in here for that Thanksgiving meal. I bet that when that doorbell rang and your family and friends were walking through that door, I bet nobody here went to the refrigerator and opened it up, kind of scratched your head and said, "Now I wonder what we're going to eat." I bet nobody here did that. You already had it all planned out, didn't you? You had the turkey bought, probably already cooked. You had the sweet potatoes ready. Maybe they needed to be warmed up a little bit more, but they were already cooked. You had the pies made. When those family members showed up for Thanksgiving, I bet nobody here went rummaging through the refrigerator looking for leftovers. Maybe pull out that leftover meatloaf from last Sunday. I think it's still good and you smell of it. The lasagna that's in the back of the refrigerator. Nobody did that for their family and friends. This morning's kind of it's kind of a tough topic. Because when you plan a feast like that for Thanksgiving, you don't serve leftovers, do you? When something is important, you fix something special. When you invite your boss over for supper, you're not going to pull out that spaghetti, the leftover stuff. You're going to give him hot, fresh food, aren't you? Make him feel welcome. The reason why this morning is kind of a tough topic to talk about is because sometimes we offer God our leftovers in life. Instead of putting Him first in everything, we give Him maybe what's left. Sometimes that means that we give Him the time that's left over in our life. After we do the important things in life, we have a little extra time for God. Sometimes that means we give Him the extra energy, the extra effort to do something, if we have any left. If we have any left. We also do this with our money as well. And that's why this morning's kind of a tough topic to talk about, because we're gonna pull out our pocketbooks a little bit and look at them. Only you know what your financial situation is in life. I haven't been hacking into anybody's bank accounts or anything like that. You know where your bank account stands. So just like all the other things that we discuss, you're going to have to do your best to kind of examine yourself without any kind of bias of any kind. See your own situation and your own heart. It's tough to talk about our finances sometimes, but this morning we're going to tackle that topic a little bit. Before we do that, I want to offer you some statistics for you. And I don't know if you want to jot these down or not, but I've been reading a lot about Christian giving. And when you look at subjects like this, you have to understand that lots of times there are not statistics on churches of Christ. Most of the time when you read about certain statistics, they call them Christian. A Christian group did a study. They would include anybody that calls themselves a Christian, regardless of what group or sect or denomination they come from. I would hope that the churches of Christ are a little bit different than some of the statistics I read at times. So keep in mind that these are statistics about Christians giving. During the Great Depression, church members gave 3.3% of their income. Think about that a minute. 3.3% of their income. In 1968, a few years later, that had dropped down to 3.1% of their income. In 2011, it was down to 2.3% of their income. Those people that tithe, we'll talk more about that in a minute, but those people that tithe, that's basically giving 10% of their income or more. Okay? In 2009, 7% of all adults tithed, gave 10% of their income. It may not have been to the church, but it may have been to a charitable organization, something like that. In 2009, 7% tithed. In 2010 and in 2011, that dipped down to 4%. We have this financial crisis going on, right? So it went from 7% to 4%. And then the last year for which statistics that we have statistics for, that number has come back up to 5%. Those are all adults, not Christians, all adults. Among those people that claim to be Christians, the statisticians always use the term born again Christians. That number has been steady for the last 10 years. Christians have given about 12%. They have tithed. 12% of Christians have tithed. It's interesting to digest and look through them. One other that's interesting is that study after study, when you start investigating, when we make more money, percentage-wise, we end up giving less. It sounds kind of weird when you think about it. We might give, let's say I give 10% of my income. When I get that raise, I don't forward that raise on in any way. It's kind of weird. It's really us that gets the raise. We don't pass it along to the church or to the needy in any way. Statistics like that can, they can invoke a lot of guilt, and that's not the point of them. The point is, where is God in all of that giving? Is He first every single time? When it comes to our finances, do we make Him a great feast like we do for our family and friends, or do we give Him the leftovers? You see why it's kind of a tough topic to talk about? Our scripture reading this morning came from Colossians 1. And I want to read that again. And I want you to notice the places where it talks about Jesus being first. Being first. This is Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and in Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Everything, Jesus should be first. This includes our billfolds, our bank accounts. That's not reality, though, is it, when it comes to our finances many times? What do we do with our money? What do we do with it? Essentially, we can do five things. We can spend it. We're pretty good at that, right? Americans, we're great spending our money. We can repay debt. That's repaying money that we've already spent, right? So we can spend it, we can repay debt, we can pay our taxes. Hopefully we're doing that. Hopefully that's part of the process. We can save that money, or we can give that money. We can do basically those five things. And for many Americans, that's really the order of priority, isn't it? Priority one is spend that money. Priority two is repay the credit card debt that we've incurred. Part three, we got to pay those taxes, right? Got to pay those taxes. Then we're going to save some. And then if there's left over, hey, we can send some to this community support group for abused women. We can send some to the children's home. We can give more at church. I hope your priorities are different. But sadly for Americans, that's what it is. Spend it, that's me, isn't it? Repay debt, that's me again. Pay our taxes. Well, okay, maybe that's a we thing. Although I do get a lot of benefit from that, don't I? I get police protection for my taxes. I get the government open. Lots of that is me too, isn't it? Save it. Oh, that's me again. God. So lots of times we get a me attitude. Me first. If that's our priorities, do you see what the problem is from a Christian perspective? From God's perspective, God is where? He's last. He's at the bottom of the list. God's getting the leftovers, right? He's come to my house for a wonderful meal, and I've pulled out that meatloaf, and I've cut off the burnt edges a little bit, put a little extra ketchup on it, you know, to hide the flavor. That's many times what we do. In spite of that attitude that we have sometimes, I put me first. But that doesn't keep me from going to God, saying, God, I need your help. God, I need your help financially. I need you to get involved in my finances. I've got to sell this house, God. I need a better job. I wonder what God would say if he would speak at that moment to us. What if that moment God spoke? What would he say? Why? Why? You've had this me first attitude. Why should I help in any way? What would you say to that? Would you have an answer for God if he asked you why at that moment? Turn over to Malachi with me, the last book in the Old Testament. I want to read you a couple of verses about Israel. They were kind of doing this very thing. Malachi was a prophet and he came to the nation of Israel. We'll be in chapter 1 at first. But he came to the nation of Israel speaking against the leadership there in Israel, the things they were doing. He came proclaiming the name of God and saying how great God is. But the Israelites, they weren't doing what they needed to do. Look in chapter 1 at verse 13. Instead of them proclaiming God's greatness, making offerings the way God intended, listen to what they were doing. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring to me what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or is sick. And this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hands, says the Lord? What are they doing? They're bringing God their leftovers, aren't they? Now remember, they had this sacrifice, this sacrificial system. They were supposed to give the best sheep, the best animals, the best of their produce. Give that to God first, right? Instead, they're bringing animals that they probably wouldn't even eat or serve to guests. They're bringing their scrawny, lame, sick animals to him. Presenting those, here God, here's the offering. It doesn't honor God, does it? Look in verse 14. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Turn over to chapter 3 just a moment. You'll see the point of this message, because these people were giving, but their priorities were upside down. Their priorities were upside down. Look in verse 7, chapter 3. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and therefore put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Clearly, these Israelites are not giving God giving as they had been instructed, right? God wasn't first. So what about today, tithing, giving? Have you really checked lately to see how much you're giving? Have you ever had somebody ask you how much they should give? That's a pretty common question for new Christians. They'll come and ask, how much should I be giving? What have you told them? Have you started out with, well, the Old Testament, they gave 10%. Is that how you started? Or maybe you've told them 10%. That's what that word tithe is. It's a tenth. It's what we think of when we read about the Israelites giving a tenth back to God. I'll tell you that when you read from the Jewish scholars, they've sat down and figured out all the sacrifices that were given and things like that. That percentage was really a lot higher than the 10% we think of. It's closer to 20, maybe even 30%, some scholars suggest. What did I say? Americans were down to 2.3% in 2011? We're not told in the New Testament to give 10%. Nowhere do we have that example. And I don't think we can look at this text in Malachi and support that either. I think what we can do in this text is understand the importance of giving God what he deserves, what he requires. He required that 10% from them. So how much should we give? Jesus talks about money. In Matthew 17, Jesus recommends paying the temple tax. He even sends Peter to do that. He also praises a widow at one point, doesn't he? We'll talk more about that in a minute. He praises a widow that has given a payment. She didn't give 10%, though. What did she give? She gave all she had, didn't she? She gave her whole livelihood to the treasury of the temple, even though it didn't make any difference to that temple. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Jesus never did say, hey, give this percentage. But we do have some guidance in the New Testament about giving. Turn over to 2 Corinthians with me. We're going to look at some important points that the New Testament gives, some guidance that it gives. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. And he talks about giving. Giving is evidence of the love that we have in our hearts to God. The Apostle Paul actually calls it an act of grace. In 2 Corinthians 8, I'll start in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own account, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. As you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace. Giving to the poor saints of Judea was a means of showing the sincerity of their Christian love. Later on in verse 24, he says it even more directly. He speaks of it as the proof of your love. Jesus connects our treasure to our heart in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? Where your treasure is, there is your heart. Our giving is evidence of our love for God, reveals what's in our hearts. It's also a responsibility. It's a responsibility, even if I don't know for sure how that money will be used. Even if I don't know for sure exactly how great the need is, it's still a responsibility as Christians. And when we give, it's a blessing for us. Think of it in terms of the Old Testament sacrifices for a moment. Did God need animals to be sacrificed for him? Did he need that? He didn't need the meat, did he? But the people needed to give. They needed to learn the importance of giving. Many, many times there's a vast continuing need, and there's a good use for the money we give. But you know what? Even if there's not a pressing need, we would still need to give. We would need to give for our own sakes. Through giving, we demonstrate our love to God, and we grow stronger by investing a part of ourselves into a cause. In Philippians 4, Paul writes the church, and he commends them for their financial support. He says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help. You sent me help for my needs over and over again. And then he said, not that I seek the gift. He says, but I seek the fruit that increases to your favor when you give. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit on your behalf as you give to your credit. Paul's talking about they weren't giving because they were pressured to do so. It was their free response that made their generosity even more admirable. Why? What did they do as they gave? They emulated someone, didn't they? Who did they emulate? Christ. Christ, who gave himself. Paul also talks about responsibility when it comes to giving. In 1 Corinthians 16, he tells that church, he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered, so that there be no gatherings when I come. Those words, direct command, telling us to give on the first day of the week. It also tells us something else about giving. Giving should be in proportion to our prosperity, he says, as God hath prospered him. How has God prospered you? I talked a moment ago about the widow in Mark 12. Jesus sat there and watched as people came and gave money to the treasury of the temple. Some gave generously out of all their vast riches, and they gave lots and lots of money. But one poor widow gave this small amount that, like I said before, in terms of the treasury, it probably didn't mean much. She gave two mites. Okay? All right. In English, that's less than a penny. That's what she gave. But do you remember what Jesus said about her? He called his disciples to him. Great teaching moment. He called his disciples and he said, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those contributing to the offering box. More than all of them. He says, because they contributed out of their abundance, and she gave out of her poverty. She put in everything she had to live on, he said. Man, that's putting God first, isn't it? God evaluates our gifts in terms of a total situation. Sometimes we see big gifts that we present, and they might look small to God. And then sometimes we'll give something that we think is small, but really it's large in the eyes of God? Do we give as God has prospered us? When we take that next step in our financial lives, does God take that step with us? Do we adjust our giving to another level as well? We get a better car, don't we? Yeah, we get a better house, right? We might eat out more. We might wear better clothes. But does our giving to God and giving to the needy increase as well? Despite what our situation is here in America, we are still the richest, most prosperous nation on earth. I encourage you to find some time to check out the matter with your pocketbook. See, are you really giving as you've been prospered? Another thing to take with you about giving is that giving should involve sacrifice of some kind. You know, in the Old Testament, we have this story of David. At some point in his life, he's needing to offer sacrifices to God. And because he's the king, there's some people there that want to give him the land to build an altar on. They want to give him the animals even to sacrifice. You're the king. Let me give these things to you. And in 2 Samuel 24, David rejects that. He says, no, I will buy it from you. He says, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. I will not do it. David bought the field, bought the animals, sacrificed to God. His sacrifice was not going to be without cost to himself. The value of our gifts to God should show sacrifice. How many times do we give just that we think we don't need? Just like in Malachi, it's kind of like offering the lame animals to God, isn't it? We're primarily speaking about finances this morning, but we also need to consider the sacrifice of our time, don't we? Our energy. Those should be just as sacrificial. In 2 Corinthians, we read about Paul. Do you remember that whole list that Paul went down in talking? He said, 5 times I was lashed. 39 times, or 40 minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've been snake bit. Was adrift on the sea. In danger. In the city. In the wilderness. Sleepless nights. Hunger and thirsting. Man, sounds like Paul was sacrificing his life, doesn't it? Sacrificing his life to God. We need to search out ways to make sacrifices if our giving is to be a true testimony of our love. I touched on it earlier, but the last thing about giving this morning I want you to take hold of is that giving brings some of life's deepest satisfactions. And many of you in this room have experienced that. The last thing Paul tells the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20, he quotes Jesus and he says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That's the last thing he tells those elders. Those of you that are parents, you especially know this truth, don't you? We've learned that giving to our children is a lot more enjoyable than the gifts we receive ourselves. Many of us have lived long enough to know that giving to the Lord or one of those causes for the good of the kingdom brings deep satisfaction as well. It's gratifying to put more money in the plate as it's passed around. It's very satisfying to help give money to the angel tree to provide gifts for those needy children. It's awesome to give money to help the students go to Chicago in the spring. I know many of you in here at different times you've handed me a check. Here's a $100 check. Use it for the youth ministry. Or use it for the college ministry. Use it however you want to. That's been done numerous times. Use it to help spread the love of Christ. I promise you, you will experience a warm heart, a deep satisfaction when you provide a meal for somebody that's hungry, when you provide clothing for someone that you can see is freezing. Some of life's deepest, greatest satisfactions come from giving. So how much should I give? How would you answer that question? In Luke 6, 38, Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you." He says, "Good measure, pressed down, shaken together." You ought to look sometime and see what all that means. Running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So what is that? 5-8%, we're there? Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So as believers, we should be purposeful, right? Be cheerful when we give. So how much does a purposeful giver give? What are we up to? 10% maybe? The psalmist writes and says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Consider that when you start thinking about how much I should give. Everything we have belongs to God. Carl even said that in his prayer this morning. Everything we have already belongs to God. So when I give back, that's connected to my heart. It's connected to the humbleness of my heart, isn't it? It is the humble heart that knows that it owns nothing at all. So how does a humble heart respond to a God that already owns everything? Financially, you'll have to work that out yourself, right? You know where your heart is. Spiritually, though, a humble heart responds by giving God everything, 100%. Our response to God should be everything, God, 100%. There's a book about faith and finances. I want to read a quote from you. Lauren Cunningham writes these words: "The New Testament rule is simple. Everything you are and have belongs to God. And like Jesus, you are to ask the Father's direction in everything. Just say, 'Here I am, Lord, and here is my money. What will you have me do?' And then trust Him to do the things that you cannot do." I want to suggest to you this morning that list that we had earlier, that we turn it upside down. We had that list of me, God is where it was. Turn it upside down. Put God first. Give to God, then maybe save, and then try and live on the rest. Give to honor God. Maybe save to honor God in an even bigger way. And then live your life. Live on the rest. How? Honoring God. Put God in every step. I want to encourage you this morning or this afternoon to sit down and just investigate. Investigate your finances just a minute. If you've never really sat down and figured it out, just figure it out and see. Maybe write down, here's what I think I'm giving as a percentage, and see what you come up with, what the real numbers say. Then think about some things. Am I giving my leftovers to God? Or am I giving my first fruits? That's what the Israelites were supposed to do. Their first fruits. That's another sermon at another time. Is what I'm giving, is it in proportion to my prosperity? Does it reflect my love for God? I think as Americans living, especially in this area, we have all kinds of opportunities to give, don't we? Give more money at church. Give. I already talked about the angel tree a little bit. We still collect money for the sound system here. Over the years, you've given checks, like I talked about, to help specific ministries. Next semester, we'll be looking toward that spring break trip again. Many of you give money to the children's home in Paragould or Morrilton. Some of you have started giving money to that Schultz Lewis home in Indiana that the college students work with. All those opportunities are there. All those opportunities are there to give more. Maybe financially you're already doing that. See if you can find other ways to give. Give more of your time. Why not say no to some earthly things so that you have more time to do more things in the name of God? This Tuesday, we're singing carols out at Wentworth Place. What a great opportunity to give some time to God, doing God's work, lifting the spirits. This Friday, we're going to travel to Willisville for their gospel singing. There are great people at Willisville that support our campus ministry, by the way. What great way to support and let other Christians lift their spirits as you walk through the doors. You ought to just see the smiles that come on their faces when you walk through the door. The possibilities are endless in terms of giving. The needs are great. The needs are great. I'd like to end with a prayer this morning, please, if you'll bow with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the many blessings in our lives, and we thank you for the many opportunities that we have here on earth to be financially secure. God, we ask you at this time to help us with our priorities in life, specifically in using the money that you give and send our way. Help us understand all things belong to you. Help us take away the me attitudes that so often just permeate our lives. Instead, God, help us look at our finances and our whole lives, every area of our lives, and put you first always. Help us find ways to honor you with our money and with the things that we do here on earth. Put it on our hearts to be sacrificial in every part of our lives, just as Jesus was as he walked this earth. God, we thank you so much for Jesus and for sending him as that example for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This morning we offer an invitation for you to make a commitment to Christ if you haven't already done so. This morning, if you'd like to be baptized and have your sins washed away, we want to provide that opportunity for you. If you need prayers of this church in any way, we also invite you to come, and we will love to pray for you, pray for God's strength and guidance in your life. If you have any needs at all, please come as we stand and sing this invitation song.